This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Why don't you turn to Psalm 142? Psalm 142 is where we're heading eventually this morning. We're launching a brand new series. We call it Jesus Center Stage. And how about this stage decor? Is this the coolest or what? I love it. Absolutely love it. Thanks to Don Vesser and Jerry Rencher and Shane Brock for helping put it together. You guys did awesome, awesome, awesome job. Loving it. Remember, as you head out today, to grab some invitations for Easter, okay? These are the invites, and really, they're good all month. We didn't make them Easter specific. It doesn't say anything about Easter on them, but of course, Easter is always a prime time for folks to visit. But this really ties in with the set, as you can see, and the series we're doing in the month of April, so any Sunday through the month, we'd love to have them. So grab a few of those as you leave this morning. The theme of the message and, you know, the series and this is Jesus Center Stage in our own backyard. And that's an interesting title that I'll explain to you in just a little bit. But we're in the middle of these 21 days of countdown toward Easter. Not only Easter, but we believe toward expansion as God begins to do even more things with us here at the corner of 2nd and Francis. We're in 21 days of purpose, and I'm putting some video blogs online. Anybody watch those yet? The video blogs I've been posting? Yeah, that's what I thought. So that means you need to get on the bridge, because if you're on the bridge, then you get an email link to those blogs. I'm purposely not putting them on Facebook because, number one, I'm making them a little more restoration specific, and I don't want people in the public to say, well, they're all about their church. Well, no, I'm not, if you know that about me, but I've got to sometimes be a little church specific. So I'm kind of making them, if you want to call them, they're sort of like in-house for the family kind of things. And we talk specifically about, you know, how the history of our city and this place tie in together. We're praying in different parts of the city. So get on the bridge. If you aren't there yet, drop by the info desk and they can show you how to do that. Also posting some scriptures and some ways to pray on Facebook throughout. So get connected to us so we can be in this walk together. Tonight, speaking of walking, we'll be at Missouri Western Prayer Walking. Every Sunday night, we'll be doing a different location. Last Sunday, we were here. Tonight we're at Missouri Western to prayer walk behind the new indoor sports complex, 6:30 p.m. There's some really cool walking trails back there I love, and we're just going to meet probably for a half an hour and just pray and walk. You know what's interesting is we have more college students coming to Restoration than we ever did out when we were right beside the college campus. Isn't that crazy? It's just wild. Yeah, and of course they're coming here now to do their opera, which is really awesome, and it's because of your giving that we have a place where they can come to, and I just think that's a tool that God's given us. So thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. So tonight, 6:30, prayer walking at Missouri Western. This is quite a week, and I just want you to be aware of what's happening. Just kind of shows the favor of the Lord. Tuesday, I'll be presenting just what we're doing here, the Restoration Project, to the Downtown Rotary Club. We'll be doing that Tuesday, so keep me in prayer for that. Love the chance to tell the story of what God is doing. On Thursday, the pastors, our monthly pastor's prayer time, it's every first Thursday. This Thursday happens to be the first Thursday in April, and we'll be at the Law Enforcement Center. Normally, we go to churches, but one of our pastors is a former police officer. He said, hey, would you be open to us going to the LEC? I said, yeah. So we're literally going where we need to be, right? We're the men and women who need the prayer probably the most, and praying with our sheriff and with our chief of police and praying for the men and women who protect us and keep us safe. Isn't that awesome? So that's a great opportunity doing that Thursday. Thursday afternoon, the churches are getting together. Now, we've done this really since the first of the year, but during these 21 days, I'm especially emphasizing that we come together with different churches and pray for revival in St. Joseph. And this Thursday, we're at Grace Evangelical. It starts at 4 o'clock. So if you can make that, come together. It's really fun to pray with other believers in different churches. And then, of course, Mozart in the house this weekend. So it really is going to be an amazing time. I just think no accident. All this is stirred right now. And so many great things going on. Jesus Center Stage for me is just building a larger platform to be able to present Jesus to our community, because how many of you know he's the difference maker? He's the one that makes a difference in people's lives. Not us, it's him. So providing a larger platform for him to come and to do that, I think that's my heart anyway. And I actually had a dream. And in that dream, I was talking to a gentleman about what God was doing in their city. And I said, so what is it that, what are you doing? What's your core values that, you know, you drives you forward in seeking God to come to your town? And he said, well, we just want to see Jesus center stage right here in our own backyard. And I said, sounds like a sermon title to me. So I woke up and wrote it down and I started taking notes, and literally this outline came together. Doesn't always happen that way, but this time it did. And what I think is interesting is, you know, Jesus, when he was on the earth, it says in the scripture that he could not do many miracles in his own hometown because people were too familiar with him, right? Oh, we know that boy. That Jesus kid, he used to throw rocks and break out my windows. I remember that kid, you know, then he would fix them, you know. it's like he would walk on the pond. It's like, Jesus, get off the pond, right? It's like that kind of stuff. And so they couldn't receive many great works because they were too familiar. Church, are you hearing me this morning? Sometimes we can become so familiar with Jesus that we really don't believe him to do great works in our lives or in our town. Oh, we'll celebrate it when it's happening somewhere else. Oh, that's so awesome what God did in Africa. Woo! I'm all for Africa. But I want some St. Joe miracles too. How about you? We just sang about it a minute ago. Man, we need your presence, Spirit of God. A miracle can happen because the Spirit of the Lord is here if we will permit it, if we'll cooperate. So that's why we say Jesus center stage right here in our own backyard. Just trying to help you think of why Pastor Tim's strange titling of these things. What I'm encouraged by is I see Jesus doing some amazing things right here in our own backyard. The favor he's given us with the city, to be able to have the college here using our facility, to be able to go and pray over the law enforcement center, to be able to go present the vision of what we're doing here with the Rotary Club, you know, for the mayor to be singing our praises at the State of the City address, as he did in January. It's like, that just isn't normal stuff. So we want to recognize that and celebrate. Would you do that with me, to celebrate what God is doing? If we don't appreciate what he's up to, then see, we are too familiar. And Jesus is limited as to what he can do. He doesn't have any limits, but we do. And we say, God, you can do bigger stuff than we can imagine and blow our mind. And you know, I heard some stories about him doing that even this week. Some of our young people, some of our college age girls and guys that get together every Monday for discipleship, went out and did what they call a treasure hunt. And I've asked a couple of them to come and share stories. Cody and Carrie, would you come on up? Basically, in a nutshell, what they do is they get together, they pray, they worship, they ask the Lord to give them some direction, and then they write down what they feel like he said, and they go out looking for people. And I absolutely love what I hear. And so I've asked these girls, who don't really enjoy being up in front of y'all, by the way. So, Cody, would you start it off and tell us what happened at your treasure hunt last Monday?
Well, Carrie, do you want to kind of explain what we're doing? Because I'm not the best at that.
She's passing the buck already. Look at her.
Tim basically said it as it is. Like, we all want to hear God's voice and be directed to people. But sometimes it seems hard to, you know, like, get a whole story, like, all on your own, and go to this person with this name at the river. And so, like Tim said, we all just write things down that we feel like God's just, it could be a name, it could be a need, it could be a place. And then we separate into teams and we compare with each other, and kind of with the direction of the Lord, we see overlap and what we're going to do. Do you want to share? Okay.
So on my list, when we were worshiping, I got the word horse, and when I compared my notes with my teammates, which was Will and Matt, Matt had the word Mustang. So we kind of put two and two together, and that one really stuck out to me throughout the whole scavenger hunt. So the whole time I'm just looking for this Mustang. We also had red building on our lists, and so we're just thinking, where's a red building that we could find this Mustang? We're like, the casino. So we drive all the way to the casino. I think we had like 30 minutes left of the scavenger hunt. So we go there and we're looking around the parking lot, scoping it out. We don't see anything. So we circle around the parking lot and we go into the river, the museum, their parking lot, and there's nothing there. So I'm like, I know that there is a Mustang somewhere in this parking lot. So we drive back and there's a four-way stop and this car kind of cuts me off and I didn't even notice it, but it was a Mustang. And so we're following it. But at the time we weren't really for sure if it was a Mustang. So we're like looking at this car and driving around following it. And they ended up parking and we realized it was a Mustang. And luckily there was a parking spot really close to it. By that time, this lady's halfway to the casino doors. And I'm like, I just take off out of my car and I like sprint to this lady. And I look back and Matt and Will aren't even behind me. I'm like, okay. So by this time, this lady, I come up to her, I was like, ma'am. And she looks at me and she's like, I'm so sorry I cut you off. And it was like perfect
road rage,
because I was
right?
like, I didn't even realize, I just wanted your car. So I kind of explained to her what we were doing, and she was really receptive, and I asked her if I could pray for her about anything, and she just kind of gave me this list of things, and it kind of opened me up to share my testimony with her, which opened up her even more. And so we sat and talked for a good half an hour, and it was just, I can't even explain to you guys the presence of God that I felt that whole time. It wasn't even myself talking. And, you know, at the end, I got to pray over her, and I just felt like, I just felt the Spirit of God talking through me. Mm-hmm. I hardly remember what I prayed for her about, but at the end of it, she gave me her phone number, and so I contacted her 2 days after, and I just said, hey, I'm thinking about you, hope you're doing okay. And she told me that after she had talked to me, that she was just so thankful because she really felt it was from God, that her mom taught her that she wasn't supposed to cry, that she's supposed to be a strong woman. Mm-hmm. But after talking to me, she said she just couldn't stop and she just knew it was from God. Mm-hmm. And that just, it made me realize, because this year I've been really focusing on dying to myself. And my verse for the year is John 3:30, and it says, he must increase, I must decrease. And so it just made me realize that because I died to myself, I got to give the glory to God. Mm. And just so rewarding.
So awesome. Good job, Cody.
You know, none of us are good at this. We just make ourselves available, and we pray and ask the Lord to come, and He does every time. And I was with Tim and Devin, who are getting married in a week.
Ooh.
Woohoo! I've been saying that all weekend. We've been at the IHOP Women's Conference, and Tim saw a picture of like a corral. And some of these things seem weird, but we trust the Lord that we asked Him to speak to us. And so if something pops into our head, we just write it down. So Tim thought he saw like a Western corral, and he thought, well, maybe Golden Corral. And so we had already had some powerful encounters at Krug Park, and we decided to go ahead and go over to the Golden Corral. And so we pull in, and there's really no one outside except for one young man who's clearly on a break, on a smoke break, and he's got headphones on, and we're like, yes, he's the one. So we get out. And just based on his exterior, one thing we've learned is you can't judge people's receptivity by their exterior.
Right.
We were thinking, oh gosh, he's hard. You know, he just seemed hardened. But as soon as we went up to him, and we usually just, as odd as it sounds, we'll just be like, we're with a church group, Restoration, and we got together tonight, and we're asking God to lead us to people that needed a touch from Him. And Tim, our friend here, he wrote down something having to do with a corral, and so here we are, and here you are. And believe it or not, they're usually so like, oh, okay, you know, and it doesn't take long. Like Cody said, asking if we can pray with them is usually sets an end. They'll start opening up. So we were like, you know, we just felt like God has something for you. And he began to say, you know, yeah, that's so good. I've been trying to get my life back together this last year and trying to do the right thing. He's like, but today's my son's birthday, and he's back in Washington, and he actually recently got adopted and taken from me because of everything that we went through. And he's like, I've just been feeling so sad. I didn't even want to, I wanted to be in the back at work because I couldn't stop thinking about my little boy. And one of the things I had written down was returning the hearts of the fathers to their children. And so I showed him that, and he was just so touched. And his name was Josiah. And, you know, you begin to look for connections with people immediately. And so I'm like, Josiah, I love that name. You know, he was such an awesome king in the Bible. And he's like, oh, yeah. And he begins to tell me the story of Josiah. And he had grown up in a Christian home and had massively fallen away. His life had just fallen apart. And so Tim and Devin and I are just beginning to speak destiny into him about what God wants to do with him and his son and what God's plans are. And, you know, we've been believing the Lord for healings and salvations, and I really feel like every encounter is significant, but that's ultimately what we want people to come into the kingdom. And so as we're talking, I felt like the Lord said, don't go away without asking him if he wants to give his heart to Jesus. He's ready. Like, just ask. And so so after we talked for a while, I was just like, you know, we can get this set right now. You said that you've been turning your life around. You've been becoming sober, getting a job and this and that. But, you know, now is the time to get your life right spiritually. And so Tim began to lead him in the prayer of salvation. And he prayed and he was ready. You know, this is a break, guys. He's got like 10 minutes.
Awesome.
And so it was just so encouraging. And I ran back to the car to get a Bible and a card for our church. And then Devin begins to explain to him what it means to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And it was
awesome.
That's
so, so good. Awesome. Thank you, ladies. Good job. I absolutely love it. How many of you would like to go on a treasure hunt with the young people sometime? Would you be open to that? Raise your hand if you'd like to go on a treasure hunt. Raise it high. Let me see. Who's interested? Okay, I think we got enough. So next time you're going to have some stragglers, Carrie, I think. You know, I just want to say I appreciate so much Matt and Carrie for leading the discipleship group for the college age career. I appreciate you guys so much. Seriously. We've seen so much just relationship building and seen growth in their lives. And that's what church is all about, is growing and building together. And, you know, I'll tell you my story, which is kind of a fail story, actually. I'll be very vulnerable with you today, that the first time we got into this building, the very first week, I had a key. You know, I was like a kid in a candy store, right? And I got a key. So I come in, and this door is really hard to work. And I had come down here, and it was like getting dusk. It was September of 2013, and it was coolish outside, getting toward nightfall. And I saw at 3rd and Francis up there a young Hispanic male leaning against the lamppost, shirtless, just kind of standing there. It's kind of an odd thing, you know? It's not that hot out. And what's he doing? Like posing like GQ pose, right? It's like, okay. So I came down here, parked out there, fiddled with the door, fiddle, finally got in. And of course, at that time, the place was filled with pallets and shelves and stacks of things. And so I just would come in here and pray. And we were just a little uncomfortable yet, you know, being in this geography. We weren't quite sure. So we always kind of made a rule, nobody here alone after dark, kind of a thing, just to be safe. And so it was getting dusk, and I'm in here praying, and I look up, and in that glass window of that door stood that same young man. I'm like, I'm in big trouble. This guy's gonna stab me. He's gonna rob me. He's probably high, you know? He's either on drugs or wants to sell me drugs or both. And I'm like, okay. So I called a friend of mine who packs, right? And I said, get down here. I need help getting to my truck. And so I unfortunately got the voicemail, and I just kind of kept walking and praying. It was getting darker and darker. I'm like, I got to get out of here. And I didn't see him in front of the door. So I hurriedly unlocked the door, closed it, fiddle, trying to get it to lock. And there he is, right beside me. Hey, how you doing? And he's leaning against the building in his GQ pose, shirtless. And something about it just kind of struck me. He's like, that's really weird. I don't want to stick around to find out why, you know? So I went to my truck, I got in, and he starts walking toward the truck. And man, I thought, yeah, I'm not even rolling my window down. It's like, how you doing? I go on. On the way home, I called a friend of mine who's a police officer. And I said, Zach, I have something really weird to ask you. I said, is there prostitution down around the hotel? He said, oh, yeah, lots of it. I didn't know that. I said, male prostitutes? He said, of course. He said, it's just a way to get quick money, you know? I mean, there's so much of a transient population in and out of that hotel. They're there overnight. It's like, you know, fertile grounds. And I said, I had no idea. And I think 98% of our city has no idea what goes on. You know what I mean? And then I realized in a moment why the Lord brought us here. He took us out of suburbia, you know, where nothing bad ever happens to beautiful people. And he brought us down here to the hood. Now, you know, since we've come here, I just want to say I see a difference. I think light comes in and overcomes the darkness. But I was thinking during worship, it's not that we want to drive these people away who need Jesus. No, we've come to bring them Jesus. They are the treasure we seek, right? You were a treasure that God sought, and so are they. And I'd give anything to have a do-over, you know? I don't think it would have been wise for me to approach a young Hispanic male prostitute alone. Would not have been wise. But if I'd had somebody with me, Chad and I could have done it, right? We could have gone over and just talked to that young man. And I'd just say, Lord, bring him to us. We'll take him, you know, and we'll go to them as well. That's what I love about these stories. I really applaud Cody and Carrie and all you guys and gals who are treasure hunters. I heard a pastor say this on a recording. He said, I'm not looking for church members. I'm recruiting for a rescue team. And I really love that. Church, that's what we are. We're a rescue team, you know? And we love people because we were first loved when we were unlovable. So we're going to love people who may not be perfect but are on God's heart. So much of that connects to the story of why we're here. And I believe this series we're diving into today, probably more than anything else I've ever taught, is probably the most prophetic, accurate picture of why we're here. And it's all surrounding the story of the upside-down tree. Has anybody ever heard the story of the upside-down tree? Raise your hand if you have. The upside-down tree. Some of you know it. Well, that's kind of why this is up here. It's not some weird Masonic symbol that we're putting up here, right? It's like, it's kind of interesting. I'll explain it as we go through the series. But the story of the upside-down tree and how this came to us was when we first got the building again and we were still messed up, and I had the pastors of the city come and pray. We had one of our prayer times here. And among that group was a man from KC that I knew who moves in that kind of prophetic realm. And he said, Tim, I had a vision of your church on the way up here. I said, well, tell me about that. So he said, here's what I saw. And this is the story I'm going to unfold for you over the next several weeks. Today I'm going to talk about the first part of that vision, which was this. Picture a big, mighty oak tree, right? Sturdy and strong, had been there for a long time. Grown, impressive in size and stature. People admired it. What an amazing oak tree that was. Until one day, the Lord reached down and grabbed that tree like pulling a carrot from the ground and just plucked it up from the roots and began to shake it violently, just shaking it as hard as he could shake it. And all the rocks and dirt were crumbling off the roots, and this tree, he just kept shaking and kept shaking. And people were like putting their hands over their mouth saying, oh my, that tree will never survive this. It's never going to survive. And that's the picture, the first picture of this upside down tree that I want to share with you today. I call it the shaking, the shaking. It reminded me a lot as I was processing this for this week of the Ezekiel passage of the Valley of Dry Bones. It reminded me a lot of that. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel has this vision of a valley full of dry bones. And God asks him a question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" Think about that, okay? Just put yourself in Ezekiel's position. A valley full of bones. First of all, say, creepy. This is kind of creepy. And God says, "So, can these bones live again?" I mean, what a ridiculous question. But Ezekiel's very wise, right? He knows the correct answer. "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Yeah, that's a great answer. When it seems impossible, you just say, "God, you know." That's like Mary saying, "How can this be? How can I be pregnant? I'm a virgin. Be it done unto me according to your word, because I know nothing's impossible for you." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord." Love that. See, I believe that what we see happening around us right now is just as significant as Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. That God is doing something in the midst of what seems impossible. And like Ezekiel, we just say, "Lord, you alone know. You can do anything. It's up to you. But apart from you, no valley of dry bones is going to come alive," right? Just like no big oak tree plucked up from the ground, shaken violently with all the roots and rocks and dirt and stuff falling off of it, not going to live again. I've actually seen something like that happen. When I was a kid, I was in a tornado when I lived over in Wathena. And, I mean, there was this tree. I don't know if it was an oak tree, but it was a big old tree. Of course, when you're little, everything's big. But it looked like a big tree. And so big that, you know, men would have to put their arms around it and hold hands to make it around the circumference of the base of that tree. And this tornado came through. First thing I saw was my swing set spinning like a gyroscope right in the midair in our front yard. And then the leg came through the kitchen and I had to go to the bedroom. And out the bedroom window, I saw this big tree rise up out of the ground. I kid you not. It just was like a magic act. Just rose up out of the ground. And I saw the roots and the rocks. And it just stood there in midair and slowly kind of began to fall to the ground. The sight of a big old tree plucked up out of the ground, you know that's not a good thing, right? It's like it's never a good thing. And people look at that and this tree being shaken violently and people say that tree will never survive. Just like a valley of dry bones, how could it ever have life again? A prophetic picture of what God is doing. But I just want you to know that God can bring a valley of dry bones to life. And he can raise those bones up as a living army. And that's what God is. That's the God that we serve. This morning as we were worshiping, I just had this picture. It's like, you know, God holds the universe together. He keeps the planets in their orbit. He keeps oxygen around Earth so we can breathe. He keeps gravity going. We can't see it, but it keeps our feet on the ground so that we don't float away, right? That's the God that you can turn to in your time of trouble. Pretty awesome God, would you say? That's in the midst of shaking, though sometimes something we forget. Everybody goes through shaking times. And I want to point to a picture of King David's life just for a second. I'm struck with King David because here was this young man who was anointed king. Whoa. As a young man, you know, the prophet comes and says, "You're the guy." Boom. And then he goes from there to take out a giant that the whole nation of Israel was afraid of. All the stud warriors on the front line were like, "I don't think so. We'll just kind of back away." And David's like, "Come on, bring it." David kills Goliath. Whoa, man, he's on a roll. Anointed king kills Goliath. Next thing we see, he's on the run for his life from the reigning king who doesn't appreciate this young upstart boy band trying to take his place, right? It's like, "I don't think so. Chuck a few spears your way, see how you do with that." David's on the run. He's experiencing some shaking. And we catch up with him here in 1 Samuel 22. It says, "So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam." When you say escape, you realize he's not in a good spot. He's in the cave. "Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there." Of course they did. "And then others began coming too. Men who were in trouble, in debt, or who were just discontented." until David was the captain of about 400 men. Oh boy, what a lovely crew, right? The discontent, those who are in trouble, those who are in debt, sounds just like the kind of raw material God loves to work with. But here they are hiding out in a cave. If David were the leader of a rock band, they could print t-shirts and call them the Cave Tour, right? It's like they're on the Cave Tour now, and they're just rocking out together, but they're not enjoying it. They're discontent. They're in trouble. They're running for their lives. And from that point, from that cave, David prays in Psalm 142. I love this. Don't you love it that the Bible's real? And gives us real examples of not perfect men and women, but guys and gals that just experience the stuff of life. I've never had a king chucking spears at me. So I'm thinking, yeah, I can probably appreciate that David has a little more pressure on him. But I can tell you, I've been in some caves too. How about you? Anybody else been in some caves before? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, listen to David's cave prayer. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutions, my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. I love it. I'm going to just kind of break this down a little bit this morning. There's some things I want you to write down. Take your note sheet, if you would, in your worship guide, and let's write some of these down. First of all, here's what I believe. God cannot use a man greatly until he has broken him completely. God cannot use a man or woman greatly until he has broken him completely. I believe that's true. I believe in my own life, it's when I feel the most broken that I find God rushing in. And I find that the nearness of the Lord, he truly is near the brokenhearted. Truly is. We want it on the mountaintop. Sometimes you're in the valley of dry bones. And can I just tell you, he's just as near to you when you're in the valley as when you're on the mountaintop. God is close to those of a broken heart. A.W. Tozier said it like this, and he probably got it from me. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I don't like that version as well. I don't like the hurt him deeply part because I don't like to hurt. I have a very low pain tolerance. Just want you to know that. I've only broken one bone in my life. I was the biggest baby you've ever seen. I didn't even want to go to the doctor. I don't want to go. He's going to do something horrible to me, right? Krista said, you're going to go to the doctor. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. God can't bless a man greatly until he's broken him completely. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, who has some great things. He has lots of great things to say, but in particular, his commentary about Psalm 142. I'm just going to read a few things he said. He said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always first breaks him in pieces. Oh, it's just getting worse. Come on now. Are you encouraged yet? I hope so. I'm just trying to let you know that brokenness, dry seasons, shaking happens. But there's a purpose that God can work out through the shaking, through the brokenness, through the cave seasons. Has anybody ever gone through a broken season, a cave season, a dry season, a torn in pieces season? I think everybody in the room should raise their hand. Because I don't know all your stories, but I know some of your stories. Everybody's got a story of a season like that in their life. That tree in that picture was shaken violently. And I believe the purpose was so that the dirt and the rock would be removed. See, that's what God can do in the process. I don't believe God causes all those bad things to happen. I believe sometimes we cause those things to happen by our knucklehead choices. Amen? Sometimes we're the source of it. Other times it just happens to you. But if you surrender that to God, he can do something good through it. It's like I saw those roots of that tree, if they were like gnarled fists holding on to the rock and dirt, you're resisting what God is trying to do. He's wanting to get rid of the rock and the dirt. Through this shaking, something good can happen, but you got to let go. You got to release it. You got to trust the one who is greater than whatever you're up against. I love the story of Jacob. We went through that last year. Jacob the wrestler, remember him? He's wrestling all night. Really, God was doing the wrestling, right? Jacob was trying to survive. And by morning time, you know, God says, okay, boom, let's touch your hip and end this thing. And so now Jacob's all, you know, dragging his leg. And at that point, when Jacob is at his weakest, his name gets changed from Jacob, which means what? Remember that? Supplanter, heel grabber, to Israel, which means what? Prince with God. Wow. It was in the brokenness. It was when Jacob's strength was all gone that he was named a prince with God. That encourages me. I don't know about y'all, but that means that there's something coming beyond the shaking, beyond the wrestling, beyond the limping and the hurt and the pain. There's something to come. Doesn't make it fun, but it gives me hope. Amen. That there is something to the point that God wants to do. Here in the Cave of Adullam, Charles Spurgeon says this about David. He says, whenever God is going to give you an enlargement and bring you out to a larger sphere of service or a higher platform of spiritual life, you first must be thrown down. See, we're believing God, Jesus center stage in our own backyard. We're believing for a larger platform, literally, a larger platform to present Jesus to our community. But I just want to say first, we went through a thrown down season. We went through a violent shaking season. We did. And I fight any man who says otherwise. We've been through it. And I just want to say God had a purpose in all that. I'm glad we're the people we are today than the people we were 9 years ago. We weren't bad people then, but God just knew what needed to happen in us so that he could afford to give us a larger platform. Because if we go to the larger platform with all the rock and the dirt, guess what? A lot of people are going to get hurt. That was like a poem I said right there. That was like a haiku or something. I don't know. It's like God's got to get the rock and dirt out of you so he can enlarge you and give you greater works to do, to take you to a place of expansion. But the shaking is necessary to get you there. No accident that the first scene of this story is the shaking of the tree. I love David's honesty, okay? Verse 1, he says, I cry out to the Lord. This is like pain. This is like down to your toes. This is like women in childbirth, where it's like, ah! I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him. So complaints. Okay, now we're sounding like we're whining. But how many of you know God already knows what's in your heart? He already knows what's up with you. You can't hide from it. You can't hide it from him. He already knows what's going on. I've had seasons in my life where I just let God have it. I know that sounds super irreverent, but he already knew what I was thinking in my heart anyway, right? So I just confessed it with my mouth. God, I'm ticked off at you about this. I think honesty is refreshing. Instead of pretending and hiding that something's different. You know what? God can handle your complaint. He doesn't run from that. I tell him all my troubles. David's not glossing over anything. He's going to God and telling it like it is. It's like, bam, here I am, God. And God says, it's about time. Adam and Eve did what in the garden from God when they were all trying to run from their troubles? What did they do? They hid and covered themselves. It's much better to just go before God transparently and say, here I am, warts and all. He's like, yeah, I know. That's been waiting for you to come. How many of you know God doesn't move? We're the ones that move. We're the ones that hide. David says, my enemies have set traps and no one cares. No one's here for me. I'm going to give him a little hard time here because it sounds kind of like a pity party, you know. And it's kind of time to end the pity party and move on to verse 5. David says, I pray to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Listen, this part makes me cry, because here's the thing. About, I don't even know when it was, 8 years ago, when I had a literal dream in the night of this place, long before I knew I was going to be a pastor, and long, it had to be longer than 8 years ago then, had to be like 12 years ago, before I became a pastor, before I had any thought that we would be in a building like this, I saw this building in a dream. And one of the things the Lord said about this place is it would be a place of refuge. It would be a sanctuary that people would come to find rest. Man, that touches me deeply. This place of rest, this place of refuge for people who are in trouble, who are discontent, who are in debt. Come on now, it's the cave of Adullam, right? And in that cave, it became a tabernacle where, guess what? Years later, those 400 knuckleheads would be known as God's mighty men. The M&Ms, right? Mighty men. They went from being discontent and in trouble. Those same guys are called mighty men and do great exploits, and their stuff is written in the scripture. Come on. God wants your life to be like that. A testimony. You were in the cave. You were crying out for help. You needed God's mercy, and he met you. And despite your stuff, he used you to do great and mighty things for God. That is your destiny. That's what he created you for. I want this to be, I don't want to say the cave. I want this to be the place of refuge that people run to. That God is the refuge, right? You don't have to come to this building, but I want this building to be included in a place where people can come and encounter the living God. Yeah. And say there's hope, even for me. Spurgeon says, if God would make you greatly useful, he must teach you how to pray. Ooh. See, we treat prayer as an option or an afterthought. And that's kind of the point. David says, I cry to you in my distress. I pray to you. I pour out my troubles. Let's not make prayer the afterthought. Let's make it the first step. Let's make it our desire to press in to know him. He says, the man whom God would greatly honor must always believe in God when he is at his wit's end. Anybody ever been to Wits End? I used to work there at Focus on the Family. It was a soda shop we had in our building. But we're talking about when you're at the end of your rope, when you're like out of options. You have nowhere else to turn. That's the place, Spurgeon says, that God encounters you if you turn to him. One thing that Spurgeon said that I take a little issue with, but I'm gonna tell you why. He says this, many a man of God must be taught to stand alone. Many a man of God must be taught to stand alone. He goes on to say, if you need men to help you, you may make a very decent follower. But if you need no man and can stand alone, God being your helper, you shall be helped to be a great leader. That is so, so very good. Now listen, for decades, I've taught no man stands alone. We are a body. We need each other. Someone say amen really loud to that, because I'm hoping that message has been something that you've caught at some point. We need each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. However, Spurgeon's point is you can only draw your life from God alone. You really don't draw your life. I'm talking firsthand source. Can only be from God. You can get connected with other people filled with life, and fun things happen there, right? That's called the body of Christ. That's why you don't miss coming together. That's why the scripture says don't neglect the fellowship. You know, don't separate yourself from the flock. I remember, you've heard me tell the story, and I probably tell my story so often, you're like my kids, not that story again, please, pastor, come on. But for the two of you who've not heard it, I used to hike a lot in Wyoming as a kid. And one day I saw this, we're talking in the high country, I saw this pile of bones and fur. It was really weird. And I thought, what is that? You know, it's kind of creepy. Like Ezekiel's dry bones, right? I saw them. And then I saw this sheep herder and a big flock of sheep, like hundreds of sheep, rising up over the hill like a wave. It's like, oh, it's so picturesque, you know, so perfect. And then I saw four sheep bolt from the flock, run down the valley in front of me with four little dogs chasing them. You know, after I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. Watch the dogs work the sheep. Well, I don't know a lot about sheep herding, but these dogs seem stupid to me because they were biting and barking at these sheep and chasing them further away, not bringing them back. And the sheep found a little crevasse there in the rocks to get in and hide from the dogs, the barking, nipping dogs. until at some point the sheep herder just got fed up and said, "Oh, go to hell." He said that out loud for me to hear. Go to hell. He didn't know I was there. He just said, "Get the dogs back here." And he called his dogs back, and the flock just went back over the hill and we're gone. And I said, "This is interesting." And the next thing I see are four little black noses, you know, peeking out from the rocks. And all of a sudden they bolted out in the middle of the field, and panic on their little sheep faces. You could just tell, it's like, "Oh no, where is everybody?" And they took off in four different directions. And then I knew how that pile of bones and fur got there. Telling you, don't be separated from the flock. You know, I'm just telling you, it's important. If you're a lone sheep, you're going to get picked off. I'm just saying that. Whether you're a part of this flock or another, it doesn't matter. Stay connected to the body. I got to think of where I was going with that point now, because that was an insert. So, no man, we have to learn to stand alone. So, yes, we're a part of a body, but also you've got to learn to draw your strength from God alone. Because if you're leaning on other people to be your life, guess what? There's a limited supply there, but there's an unlimited supply here. And when we get together and share that God life, that's when church happens. That's when we have a party. That's when joy is in the house, okay? And yes, you can come among that when you're not doing so well and when you're going through a cave season. That's why we're here. And we won't tell you, "Oh, just get over it. Just ignore that." See, that's just weird thinking. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We love one another through the good and the bad. That's what's so awesome, this young man at Golden Corral. I was just thinking, Carrie, when you said that, you had the word corral, Tim, right? I was thinking, that corral turned golden that night, man. Because the angels were rejoicing when that young man came into the kingdom. As a golden moment at the corral. That'll preach right there, okay? You must learn to find your sufficiency in God. Spurgeon said it like this: "The man whom God will bless must be the man who delights in God alone." You can lose everything and still find your delight in God. Because, you know, your paycheck isn't your source of joy. Your, you know, even your spouse, come on, your spouse can't give you life, but you can be focused on God and life can flow through you to those around you. Any other source is going to let you down eventually. Delight yourself in the Lord, it says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I just want you to know that in the midst of the shaking, there's a reason for it. Spurgeon says, "He whom God would use must be taught sympathy with God's poor people." I'll tell you what, without the shaking, you wouldn't appreciate the deliverance that comes and then the strength that you have to share with those who are going through their own shaking. I tell the story again a lot, but of Krista and I and our first child that we lost and this little baby girl that we named Hannah Grace and that I held as she took her last breath. And put her in a little box and put her in the ground in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. First arrow in my quiver was a broken arrow. And yet, through that, we've been able to minister to families and parents who lost children. We get it. We understand it. And, you know, through the shaking, through the brokenness, you can either bleed to death through those wounds the rest of your life, or you can allow God to pour healing, and you can help strengthen those who are going through their shaking because you've known what it's like to go through your oars. And didn't Jesus himself go through shaking for us? Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't untouched by the things of the earth? "Don't come near me with your troubles." No, he got right in the middle of it. Jesus wept when his friends died. He got angry at seeing the works of the devil, you know, destroying people's lives. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He wept with those who wept. His heart was broken. He took all of humanity's issues with him to the cross so he can relate to you when you go through your shaking and through your brokenness. Spurgeon says, this is really amazing, you know. Yeah, this is why Spurgeon is Spurgeon. "This is God's way of making something of you. He's digging you out." Listen to that. I didn't make this say that. Plucking up the tree, right? He's digging you out. You are like an old ditch. I would never say that to you. You're like an old ditch. That was Spurgeon. You cannot hold anymore. And God is digging you out to make more room for more grace. Come on. That is a strong word today. God is digging you out to make more room for more grace. And lastly, Spurgeon says this, if God means to use you, you must get full of praise. In the middle of your shaking, in the middle of your brokenness, listen to what he says. This is just too good to not read. May God give to my brothers and sisters here who are being tried for their good and afflicted for their promotion, grace to begin to praise him. It is the singers that go before. They who can praise best shall be fit to lead others in the work. He's not talking about a good voice, okay? He said, those who can praise best. Sometimes the best praisers can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. But man, they know what they're doing, and they're going for God, all right? Do not set before me a gloomy leader. Oh no, dear sirs, we cannot work to the tune of the Dead March in Saul. That's really good. Our soldiers would never have won Waterloo if that had been the music for the day of battle. No, no, give us a rejoicer. Sing unto the Lord who has triumphed gloriously. Praise his great name again and again. Draw the sword, strike home. If you are of a cheerful spirit, glad in the Lord and joyous after all your trials and afflictions, and if you can rejoice more because you have been brought so low, then God is making something of you, and he will yet use you to lead his people to greater works of grace. That is the point of the shaking. I thought you all down shout me right then. I really did. That is the point. You learn to praise him in the storm, Casting Crowns said, right? He's still God of the storm, to the good and the bad. And you can learn to praise him through the shaking, knowing he has something he can work for your good, not because he wanted to punish you, but because he's big enough that he can work anything together for your good if you permit him. The shaking of the tree is to remove all hope but that which comes through the resurrection. Come on. Wow. When they put Jesus in that tomb, can you imagine how bummed out the disciples had to be? We know the end of the story. We cheated. We read the last page. They didn't know. God's wanting to get rid of anything that we are holding on to. False hope. Things that we thought would work out a certain way but didn't. People that we thought we could trust in that let us down. Because the God wants you to lean on nothing but me. The power available through his resurrection. God has a plan. He is not done with that tree just yet. Despite the shaking, he's not done. There was a purpose in the shaking, and that's where we're going to over the next 3 weeks as we finish our story of the upside down tree. I could write a book. Katie, what do you think? I should write a storybook. If, like David, you will cry out honestly to the Lord in the midst of your shaking, if you will focus your attention on the truth, and if you will speak a good future. I love what David said. He said, the godly will crowd around me, for you, O God, are good to me. That was a faith statement if ever there was one. In the middle of trouble, with 400 knuckleheads, knuckle draggers, right? Discontent, in debt, in trouble. Oh, Lord, the godly will crowd around me. And guess what? What he said came to pass. Those 400 men became the mighty men. It's all about who your trust is in during the difficulty. I don't know if you're going through a hard time presently. Certainly everybody here has gone through a difficult time, a shaking, a breaking time. But I think all of us today can learn a lesson about the shaking and God's purpose and what he's doing in the midst of the most difficult situation. For us as a church, we went through tremendous shaking to get here. I'm glad to be on this side of it, but guess what? We've got to learn the lesson and be willing to let go of the rock and dirt, because guess what? There are seasons of shaking that come, and your hope can't be built on anything else but one source.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.